Well, don't waste your life. I think that no matter what you believe about God or Christianity or the Bible, it's probably the one thing that we all have in common, is that we have this desire that we would live our life, that we would go through life, and that we wouldn't waste it. In fact, so many things that we do, we're doing it because we don't want to waste our life. But yet, sometimes some of the choices we end up making are these choices that we end up regretting because we were doing something, thinking we weren't going to waste our life, and turned out later we realized, oh, what a poor choice. What was I doing? What was I thinking? That caused me to waste a period, a portion of my life. That we've been looking at this subject about don't waste your life and looking and seeing what is it that we could be doing? How is it that we could be going through life? How is it that we could find a reset button, that we could just kind of start all over so that we could go from here forward and that we wouldn't waste our life anymore? We began this series talking about living without regret. Living without regret. That every single one of us here, we know what it's like to live with regret. We know what regret does. It poisons our outlook on the future, that it seems to hold us prison because of our past. We know what regret is. But what would it be like to live without regret, to move forward in life and never have regrets again? We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. And our Heavenly Father that loves us, He chooses to bless us. And as He blesses us, He doesn't bless us in a way that says, hey, I'm going to dish out to everybody all the same and everything's going to be fair, everything's going to be equal. He doesn't do that. That He blesses in ways that they're different proportions for different people and we don't understand why. And I know for some people their fairness meter is like off the charts. That's not fair. That's not fair. But God chooses to bless the way God chooses to bless. And when He blesses, it comes with an expectation. And that God blesses us with an expectation that we would take and we would take that blessing and we would leverage it to be able to honor Him and glorify Him. That we would take that blessing and we would do something with it that's going to bring Him glory and going to bring Him honor. That we would do that with how God blesses us. Last week we talked about life on purpose. Life on purpose. If we don't want to live with regret, then how do we get to the point where we wouldn't live with regret and we would begin to live with purpose? How do we go about doing that? We need to understand that you were made on purpose. That you were made for purpose. You were made with purpose. That your Heavenly Father, He designed and created you with purpose in mind. So how do we go about finding and discovering that purpose? How can we live a life of fullness knowing that, hey, there's life that can be lived on purpose? How do we do that? And I shared with you guys these five questions. Five questions that we need to look at, these five purpose-fulfilling questions. What could we do? How could we begin to ask and evaluate so that we could begin to live our life on purpose? And so with these questions, it wasn't that you could take and say, hey, which one do I want to answer? Which one do I like? Yeah, I'm going to use that one. I don't really care about that one. You've got to take all of them. You've got to take them as a whole in their totality and begin to move forward. And we asked these questions, and this is what the questions were. It was, what do I like to do? What do I do well? What burden breaks my heart? So when you begin to look at this, and you're just thinking, hey, what do I like to do and what do I do well? What's that have to do with my purpose? Because you can begin to take those things that you like to do, take those things that you do well, and you begin to focus them by living life on purpose. And what is it you begin to do with these things that God said, hey, this is something you're just going to enjoy doing. I've created you to be able to enjoy this. And I've created you so that you can do this and you can do it really well. And then you can take it. Now you can begin to look and see, okay, well, what burden breaks my heart? What opportunity do you have right now? That was the fourth question. What opportunity do you have right now? And the fifth question was, who are you going to live for? You're just going to live for yourself and just kind of chase and try to get everything you can out of life? I know people that have tried that and it just lets them down. But when you begin to live for your Creator, you take what it is that I like to do, what it is that I do well. You begin to understand what burden breaks your heart societally, in your community, globally, whatever it is that you would begin to do something for. What opportunity do you have right now? And who are you going to live for? This begins to cause you to live on purpose. Today we're going to talk about handle with caution. That if we're going to live life in a way that we don't waste it, then we need to understand that there's some things that we need to handle with caution. That one of the things that I think that makes it really clear to everybody when it comes to handle with caution is when you become a first-time parent. When you become a first-time parent and you end up adopting or you end up giving birth and you end up having, you're just going, hey, this new life that I'm now responsible for, I've got to handle this thing with caution. And that new life that you begin to have to handle and manage, and you're going to, you start realizing that, you know what, your parents were a whole lot smarter than you ever gave them credit to. And you start turning to them and going, hey, how do I and how should I? Because you want to handle with caution. We know that one of the things that we see over and over and over again here at Crosspoint is people who have given up on God or people who have given up on church. That when they begin to think about having kids or when they begin to have kids, and no later than when their kids begin to start to talk and interact, that they're like going, okay, we need some help. I need to make sure that I'm handling this with caution. I'm really not sure what to do and how to do this. And so I need help. I'm going to turn to the church, and I want to partner with the church so as I raise my kids. It's because we realize we want to handle with caution. As a church, we're getting ready to start our own daycare. Crosspoint Daycare, we're starting that on June 11th. It's right around the corner. And we're just going to be doing this birth through pre-K is all we're going to be doing as we get started with this thing and seeing what can we do, how can we help our community, how can we serve our community, how can we give them a safe place, a great environment. And for families that are going to be interested in that, that if you're going, hey, I'd like to find out a little bit more about that, this Saturday from 10 to 1, we're having an open house. You can come on up here and you can look at that and see that and find out more, meet some of the people that are going to be leading that. It's because we know that people are going, hey, I want to handle with caution. And when we hand our kids over, we want to make sure that somebody else is going to handle our kids with caution. You know, some things that it comes to handling with caution, some of those things that we handle with caution, that they come with a warning label. We're looking at them and we're like going, okay, here's the warning label. Whether you're talking about power tools, whether you're talking about blow dryers, they just say, hey, here's the warning. Here's how you have to handle this. And there's this handle with caution. That some of the things that we end up handling with caution that we look at, that some of those things, they might even be chemicals. And then we go, oh, okay, here's this thing. And you know what? You need to handle caution, whether it's a prescription thing, whether it's something that you're buying to be able to throw out in your yard. You've got to handle these things with caution. I recently learned the importance of handling with caution some chemicals because I spent 2 days being sick because I did not handle chemicals with caution. Handle with caution. There's some things that have the warning labels. There's some things that don't. Some things were just kind of intuitive. Handle with caution. Our family, we have a large dog. Our dog's name is Gator, and I don't know why we chose to name our dog another animal, but we did, and his name's Gator. He's about 120 pounds. He's a big dog. He's black. He's pretty hairy. And so not only is he hairy, but he's scary to people when they first meet him. He's got a deep, deep bark, and people are like looking at him going, I don't even know what kind of dog that is other than big and scary. That's what kind of dog that is. And if I open the door and he sees somebody, sometimes he wants to take off after that person. And he will begin to chase that person, and he'll get up right up to him, and then he'll stop. And he wags his butt, and he's just waiting for them to pet him. But people are looking at him, and they're going, I'm handling you. You know, they're holding their hands up because he's like, his head's up to here, you know. They're like, because they just intuitively think, I got to handle with caution. And then when people look at him and they go, oh, you're a friendly dog, aren't you? And they begin to pet him. Here's the new caution. If you give Gator a little bit of attention, he's going to keep begging for more. And he just wants more and more, and he won't leave you alone. And he'll just keep putting his head right underneath your hand, reminding you, hey, you're supposed to be petting me. Okay? But caution. You know, I think when it comes to life, I think that pretty much everything out there, we need to handle with caution. But there's one particular subject I really want to hone in on today when we talk about don't waste your life, that we need to handle with caution. And that subject is money. I know, some hearts just sank. Pastor's going to talk about money? Some of you guys are like, this is my first time in church. You know how many years? And you're going to talk about money? God, you got a sense of humor. You know, but when we look at this, we look at this idea of don't waste your life. It's important for us to look at the subject of money. That we all make decisions involving money. That we all do this. We all make these decisions, and sometimes we have to make these difficult decisions with money. And so money's something we need to look at, we need to talk about. In fact, you might not know this, but Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he talked about heaven and hell. That if I were to talk about money as often as Jesus talked about money, most Sundays I would be talking about money. That's how often he talked about it. And I think he knows that money's this thing that can distract us. Money can be this thing that we would begin to live for instead of living for our Creator. And so he talked about it, and he talked about it a whole lot. And what you believe, it shapes how you behave. That what you believe morally, it shapes how you behave morally. That what you believe spiritually, it shapes how you behave spiritually. That what you believe financially, it shapes how you behave financially. That what we believe, it shapes how we behave. And so Jesus would teach on this so that we could have the kind of understanding and we would believe some things about money so that we would behave properly when it comes to money. So today what I want to do is I want to share with you four personal money principles. These four principles that I choose to live by when it comes to money. Some of you guys are going, I could care less, preacher, how you handle your money. But I'm going to share these with you anyways. Because I'm going to share them with you because I want you to see the biblical basis. Why is it that I approach money? Why is it that I handle money this way? And so the first one is, I am just a manager, not an owner. I'm just a manager, not an owner. I'm a steward. A steward's a manager. I'm a steward of the stuff, not an owner of the stuff. So the last 2 weeks, we looked at this made-up parable this made-up story that Jesus laid out so that he could teach the truth. We're going to look at another one today. It's found in Luke chapter 16. And we're just going to kind of weave in and out of this. We're going to look at a few other passages as well. But in Luke 16, we're going to look at this story that Jesus made up so that he could teach some truth. Says Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs, and one day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer, the one that owns it all, is going, "Hey, you're wasting my stuff. You're wasting my money." So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. You get your report in order because I'm going to fire you." We're going to get into a little bit of more of that later. Well, I brought this game in today. It's a game that's near and dear to my heart, Monopoly. How many of you guys hate this game? Yeah. Okay. You know what you just revealed about yourself? You always lose. It's always the losers that hate this game. Okay? So me, I love this game. But that's because most of the time I play, I win. How many of you guys play the banker whenever you play this game? Bankers, bankers, bankers. Keep your hands up, okay? How many of you bankers win usually? You know what? Why is it? I'm a banker too, right? And the bankers usually win. It's kind of like, you know what? It's kind of like Vegas or something. I don't know. But you know, what is it about being the banker and winning? You know, I insist on being the banker because I know I'm playing this game to the end. Do you know what? I've got 7 hours set aside. And I am playing this thing until I have won. Sometimes I win by default, not because I have the most stuff, because nobody else is willing to continue to play. Here, just take it. You can have my pile. I'm done. Fine by me, as long as I win. You know, whenever I play, I not only am I insistent on being the banker, I'm insistent on the little charm that I am. And the reason I'm insistent on my charm is because I know I'm staying to the end. I'm not going to let you pick what charm you want because you're quitting in 88 minutes. You're done. You're out. And so I'm here to the end. So I get my charm, okay? That I do. I play this game seriously. I'm all in. Monopoly. You know, here's the thing that I've learned about life, and we can learn some stuff from Monopoly. You know, when the game's over, all the stuff, it just goes back in the box and it gets put away. That's what ends up happening. When the game's over, it just all gets put back in the box and it gets put away. And here's the thing. When there are people that they play this game, that you don't remember after the game's ended. You don't remember who won and who had how much and who didn't. You end up forgetting because it just doesn't stand out. It's just not that important. And some of you guys are looking over there and like going, that's a coffin. You're right. And there is a very vivid point that I want to make with you today. That I think that our life is something we can learn about our life from this Monopoly game over here. And that is, when our life is over, we go back into the box. It's over. And it's done. And there's going to be very few people that are going to remember, what did you do with your stuff? How much did you gain? How much did you acquire? How much did you have? What all did you get to play with? There's going to be very few people that end up remembering or even care. So when you look at this thing called money, why not approach it the way that Jesus is wanting us to understand this? And that we're not owners of the stuff. We just get to manage it. Because all the stuff stays when we go. We're just managers. We're not owners. We don't get to take it with us. That everything that I have at my reach, it's just for me to manage. It's not for me to own. And I believe it's true of you as well. You know, some people, they end up inheriting some stuff to manage. Some people, they end up taking risks to be able to get more to manage. Some people, they pursue a path and they work that path out and it gives them some things to manage. We get different amounts that we end up managing. And not everybody manages the same. There are some people that they're poor managers of the stuff. They manage it poorly. Some people, they're kind of mediocre managers. Some people, they're really good managers. They're great managers. And it's interesting, and you can take any observation you want to take, and you can look out there and you can see, just because somebody has a lot to manage doesn't mean that they are a good manager. And just because somebody has a little to manage doesn't mean they're a poor manager. But we are managers. We're just managers. We're not owners. A second principle, money principle, is one day I will give God an account. One day I'm going to give God an account. One day I'm going to answer to God, what did I do with the stuff? How did I manage the stuff? That I'm going to have to answer to him. And I can either understand that and go, ooh, I dread that day, or I can understand that and go, I really look forward to the day. And that's the one I want to choose. That I want to look forward to the day that I give God an account for how I managed the stuff. It wouldn't be the day that I don't want it to be a day that I'm going to dread and a day that I'm going to fear. I want it to be a day that I look forward to. And I think giving back to God, it's a tangible way of saying, thank you, God, for giving me life. Thank you, God, for giving me purpose. And that we give back. In fact, our Bible has made it clear, well, how much do we give back? That our Bible, it's spelled it out for us. How much do we give back? And we're supposed to give back a tithe. And when some of you guys hear that word tithe, you associate tithe, you equate that to give something. But that's really not what a tithe is. A tithe is not a measurement of something. A tithe is actually a very specific measurement, because a tithe literally means a tenth. It means a tenth. And so when we think about a tithe, what is a tithe? A tithe is this. For every one of these that you earn, you give God one of these. It's that simple. It's simple math. That for every one of these, you give God one of these. And that you give it back to him, and that you give it back knowing you're going to give an account that you look forward to. Hey, how can I use this? How can I give this in such a way that it's going to bring me joy and satisfaction? Now, I know that some of you guys, you're pretty savvy, and you've read your Bible, and you're like going, okay, Will, isn't that tithe? Isn't that an Old Testament law kind of thing? Isn't that what a tithe is? And aren't we underneath the New Testament? Aren't we underneath this thing called grace, and that we just get to give and kind of give from our heart? Isn't that where we're at? So why is it that you're looking at this thing and saying, hey, tithe, tithe, tithe? Well, tithing is not an Old Testament law thing. In fact, when we get into Genesis chapter 4, it's the first time that we see a tithe being given. That Adam and Eve, they have children, and one of their kids are giving God a tithe, a tenth of his produce. And when he gives that, it's just the beginning. It's the establishment of giving God a specific measurement for how God is blessed. Jump forward 10 chapters, and you begin to see this thing now being done by somebody else. And this is actually 1,400 years before the law, before there ever was a law that says, hey, this is what you're supposed to give to God. Jump forward to chapter 28, and you see it again. This is 400 years before the law ever came into play. And so, no, it's not just this Old Testament law thing. It was established before the law was ever here, and it's something that was given credit to and says, hey, this is something you do even after Jesus came to do away with the law. How do I know that? Well, because I know what Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, this is Jesus talking, and he's addressing these religious leaders. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things: mercy, justice, and faith. Don't neglect those. And so here's Jesus who's come now to complete the law and give us grace. And what's he saying? Tithe. That he's still telling us that. He's still telling us this is how we should handle this money and the way that we would give back to our Heavenly Father. In Malachi chapter 3, this is in our Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, we get to see God addressing his chosen people when it comes to how they are handling the money. Look at this with me. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. The tithes, that first 10% of what we earn, you've cheated me of that. And offerings, what is offerings? Offerings is what we give above and beyond our tithe. And so there's our tithe, and then anything above that is considered an offering. And God says, you've cheated me by not giving me any tithes and offerings that are due to me. Verse 9, you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. You're under a curse. See, this Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew language is a very descriptive language. And when you look at this curse, this word curse, it literally means to take away from. So God is saying, hey, you're not blessed. Blessed is this pouring out, this adding to. He says, no, you're not blessed. You're cursed. I have taken things from you because you're not willingly, freely giving to me. He says, you're cursed. that we get a choice, and we're going to give an account to God one day, but we get a choice when it comes to the money. We can either have the money, and the way we manage it, we're going to end up being cursed, and we're going to wonder why things are just always going awry with us financially. Or we can live with blessings. And we can trust God, and we can manage the money the way that he's asked us to. We can give it back to him the way he's asked us to. We can take great joy in knowing that we freely give that. We give it out of gratitude. And we get to watch and see what God does with it. And we get to be encouraged because we get to contribute to God's kingdom work. But it's a choice that we make. Look at this verse 10. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple." The storehouse, bring it to the church. He says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple so that the church can do things and give things away. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Do you know that this is the only time that God ever tells us to test him? It's test him in the way that we manage the money. Test him in the way that we would give back to him. And he says, test him. And what's he want to do? He wants to open the windows of heaven to pour out his blessing. You know the only other time that language is used in our Bible? Was during the time of Noah when God talked about the flood that was coming and that he was going to open the window of heaven and pour out rain. It's the only other time, it's the only other imagery that we can draw from of what does it mean for God to pour out from heaven. And that God wants to pour out his favor on those who choose to honor him with the way that he's teaching us to handle the money. Do you really want to be a Christ follower? That you hold on to every verse in the Bible about love and forgiveness and acceptance and yet reject what Jesus teaches about handling the money? Do you really want to be one of those Christ followers? To where you're picking and choosing what parts of the Bible you're going to follow. A third one. Invest in what matters. Invest in what matters. I love investing. That as a family, we live on less than what we make. We leave room so that we can give to God and we tithe. We leave room so that we can invest in other things. I invest in stocks. I invest in real estate. That I love investing. I love seeing a return on the investment. I love that. But what I love even more than that is when I invest in what really matters. When I invest in kingdom things, when I give back to God and say, God, here, you use this. When I hear about opportunities and what people are doing, that they're trying to do things to spread the name and the fame of Jesus, and we give to that. Investing in what matters. Investing in something that's going to bring an eternal return. Even if I don't get the privilege of seeing it, even if I don't get to know what it is when I get to heaven and God doesn't get to show me, hey, this is all the things that happened because you gave, even if I don't get to know that and see that, I do get to know that there are going to be people who will spend their eternity in heaven because of the resource that I put back into God's hand and how he got to leverage that and use it to spread his name and his fame. Invest in what matters. Let's get back to this story. Luke 16, pick it up, verse 3. So the manager was told he was going to get fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. And he asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd, being so wise. He had to go, "Hey, that's admirable." And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. And then he said this, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Jesus also said this in Matthew 6, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be." You know, what we do with money, it's not emotionally neutral. There are emotions behind everything we do with money. And I'm sure that every single one of us could tell some stories of some frustrations that we have with choices that we made with money. So let's invest in what matters. My last one to share with you is heavenly rewards are more valuable than earthly riches. The heavenly rewards are more valuable than earthly riches. That I genuinely believe this. Look at the last part of what Jesus had to say with this story. He said, "If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." It can't happen. That we have to choose who we're going to let our master be. Are we going to let stuff be our master? Money be our master? Or are we going to let our Savior, the Messiah, are we going to let him be our master? We're going to choose who it's going to be. And money is a deceptive master. It's a deceptive master. It deceives you. And it'll deceive you into thinking it'll bring you joy and lasting happiness. And it won't. And many of us have tried over and over and over. And we have seen how money has let us down over and over and over. It's not more stuff that's going to make us more happy. It's not. And probably almost everybody in here have had the opportunity to make more and have more and discover that you're not more happy now that you have more and make more. It is a deceptive master. I want to give you quickly four signs that money is your master. Four signs that money is your master. It's not a guarantee, but it's certainly a sign. And so, hey, you need to look, you need to investigate. Hey, am I letting money be my master? First one is I worry about money frequently. That's a sign that you might be allowing money to be your master. Second one, I rarely or barely give money away. I just rarely or I barely give money away. Money might be your master because you're not allowing that to be leveraged and used the way that God desires for it to be used in your life. A third one, I judge others because of what they own. That I look at that, I'm jealous, I'm envious, and I judge because of what they have. Then money might be your master. Last one is I compromise my convictions for the benefit of a few bucks. That you compromise your convictions for a benefit of a few bucks, then money might be your master. One last passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need. Look at this. For our enjoyment. He richly gives all that we need for our enjoyment. That yet we get to take this thing called money, and we can give back to God what God's asked us to give to him, and then we can take the rest and we can begin to enjoy it. Because that's what he does. He gives it so we can enjoy it. Tell them, those rich people, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need and always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. You see, it could be that you've been trying to leverage the money in the wrong way. And you've been trying to leverage it for what all it's going to do for you. But if we'll leverage the money and say, God, we'll give you back what's yours, and we can do that with joy, and we get to watch and see what God does with it, and we get to feel good because we know that we were part of that, it's so much better to be on that side of it. So much better. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That you can give without loving. Yeah, let me just do it. It'll make me feel a little better, right, if I just give a little something. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And our Heavenly Father has given us our life. Our Heavenly Father has given us the opportunity to be restored to him through what Jesus did for us. He is a giver, and we're created in his image. And when we will take our life and we will live it in a way that we give back, that we give to God, we give to others in need, we will find that we're not wasting our life. We will find that we are discovering what it really means to live this life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know that money is this thing that it can trip us up so easily. And it is such a deceitful master. God, I pray that you would bring conviction that only your Spirit could bring. And that with that conviction, that we would grow with that conviction. And by growing with that conviction, we would grow in our faith, we would grow in our joy, and that we would really begin to discover what it means to live with being a good manager of the stuff and to find joy in living this life and using what you've put before us to manage and to use that for all the ways that you've intended us to. God, help us to master money and not let it master us, so that we can live this life in a way that we don't waste it and we live it to its fullest. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.